This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
All right, we're going to get started. I'd move over closer to you guys, but I'm kind of set up over here, so sorry about that. My name is Caleb Cruz. I'm student ministry pastor here at the Shepherd's Church. I've been in this role and been my fourth year here, and looking forward to being with you guys today. I want to get to know you guys just a little bit first. How many of you are a youth pastor? How many youth pastors do we have in the room? Okay. Anybody an associate pastor? You do youth ministry and a little bit of everything else? Yeah, okay, good. Where's everybody from? Where are you guys from? State? Out of state?
Durham.
Okay. Close by? What church in Durham?
Keystone.
Oh, good. Josh. Yeah, I know Josh.
Nashville?
I'm originally from Chicago, but right now I'm here.
Okay.
Rally, serving at Rooted Church.
Cool. Yeah, that's great.
Burlington Grand.
I'm sorry, where?
Burlington.
Burlington, okay.
Yeah. Winchester, Virginia.
Virginia, all right. Where are you guys from?
Cary.
Okay.
Same.
Greensboro.
50 miles from Charlotte, out the country.
Okay. What's the city name?
Bolton.
Okay. I don't know. I grew up in Monroe, North Carolina, just south of Charlotte. So.
Okay. Yeah. You're in Nansen County.
Okay. Yeah. So you guys are like past. Yeah. Good. What's you guys?
Savannah.
Georgia.
Yeah.
Good.
Rocky Point, North Carolina.
Okay. And then in the back.
We're just outside of Savannah.
Okay. Good. I love Savannah. Paula Deen's restaurant down there. It's amazing. Good. Well, hey, I'm glad you guys are with us today. I want to begin by just saying thank you guys for what you do. You are often underappreciated, underpaid, and oftentimes the butt of the jokes online, okay? So the stereotype for youth pastors isn't all that high, and I always hate that. I always push back, but thank you guys for what you do. Seriously, you know, I think, and I'm a little biased, but youth ministry is probably the most difficult ministry in any church for a number of reasons. Communicating with students, which we're going to talk a little bit about today, is more difficult than communicating with adults. The Bible was written to adults. So if we want to be biblical and we want to teach the Bible, we have to do it in a way that's developmentally appropriate. And that can be difficult. That can be a challenge. We have a pastor now, a former pastor, who's one of our teachers. And he's teaching sixth grade for us this year. And one of the most difficult things he's ever done, teaching sixth grade. It's tough. It's tough. So communicating with students is hard. And then what's also difficult, too, is how students communicate with us, right? If they're not upset at you, the way they tell you they love you or they care about you is oftentimes interesting. I'll give you an example. I walked into my office yesterday morning and found this. So this was our senior girls pulled a prank on me. And I had little notes, you know, hey, thank you for what you do. So it's interesting the way students communicate with us, right? And tell us that they appreciate us. But I saw that yesterday and I thought, man, that's interesting. It took about an hour to clean it up. So if only pranks came with cleanup crews, right? But anyway. Well, we're here today to talk about youth ministry on purpose, okay? And specifically a scope and sequence, all right? So I want to get into that in just a minute. And then we'll use the green booklet that you guys have. And go over that in just a little bit as well. But I want to just read a couple statistics just to start this out. These came across my desk a few months ago. You may have got them as well. Only 8% of teenagers who identify as Christians display the beliefs and habits of a committed Christian. 8%. 3 out of 5 students say they have never read Scripture on their own. 45% of teenagers believe all religions teach equally valid truths. 39% of teenagers have no religious affiliation. And then 58% of Christian teenagers believe they do not have responsibility to share their faith. You know, we want our students to have a deeper faith. There's a need for that. Thankfully, you know, also, by the way, and I know you guys know this, youth ministry, of course, is not just about playing games and hanging out. That's a part of it. That's a valuable part of it. But it's a lot more than that. There's a need for training students, equipping them, and inspiring them for the road ahead. And one of the best ways we can do that is really through robust biblical teaching. And in my experience, students are really hungry for that. I love Gen Z. I love working with Gen Z. A lot different than previous generations, the generation I grew up in. Youth ministry is different these days, and I hope we adapt to their specific needs, to their culture. But I have high hopes for this generation. They're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for teaching. You know, we offer, of course, we do games and we do hangout time. We do all that stuff. But our students come to me often, and they want to be in the Word. They want to have more discussion time centered around biblical teaching. And I love that. I love that they're hungry for this. They have big questions. Questions about reaching their lost friends, especially if they go to public school or Christian school or wherever. So it's really a wonderful opportunity that I think we have as working with students in this generation. Let me just do this really quickly before I get into the scope and sequence and talk a little bit about that. Let me just tell you a little bit about our student ministry, just to kind of give you a little bit of context and so you know where we're going with this. And then at the end, I'll open it up for questions as well. If you guys have questions, more than happy to talk with you. And then we'll have some time at the end as well when we close. If you'd like to talk even further, I'd love to. And by the way, I hope this doesn't come across like, hey, we've got this all figured out and we're just, you know, here, you guys take this and run with it. If you can take some stuff home today and it helps you, great. But I'd love to learn from you guys. And so if y'all want to share afterwards some things y'all are doing with your teenagers, I'd love to know that as well. We're all in this together. So, but let me just tell you a little about Shepherd Student Ministry. And our goal, our vision and values, by the way, all of this stuff is in the booklet as well. Feel free to take this home and you can just copy all of it or whatever, you know, eat the meat, spit out the bones, use what you'd like, improve on it. We'd love for you to feel free to take that. Our theme verse in student ministry is taken, really the imagery is taken from Psalm 1, 2, and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And so this imagery of a tree planted by streams of water, meditating on the law or the instruction of the Lord, delighting in it, and then in all that he does, he prospers. That's what we want our students. Similar verse found in Jeremiah chapter 17. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. This is our hope for our students. The reality is we have students, if we're lucky, for 7 years, from sixth grade to 12th grade. And I don't know about your student ministries, if you guys just do high school or middle school and high school, we kind of lump ours together. But middle school to high school, 7 years. If you think about it, it's really not that long. Some of the most formative years of their life. And then they're going to go to college. They're going to be on their own. And so we want to equip them, allow them to plant their roots deeply here. And so when they go out into the world, they, like the verse says, they won't be bothered by the heat. Their leaves will stay green. They'll never stop producing fruit. And so this is our desire, okay? The wonderful part about all this, by the way, just as a reminder, is that we don't have to do this alone. And I'm not just talking about community of saints, community of believers together, but I'm talking about the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and lives of students. That's a wonderful reality. That's a wonderful encouragement to me when I think about, man, you know, I just had lunch with a student. I don't know if I got through to him. I don't know if he listened to anything I just said. He just wanted to go to Bojangles and get a free lunch, and that's okay. But I think, man, the Holy Spirit working in his heart at the same time. What an encouragement that is, and to think about God and his divine plan and how he works. And so thankfully we're not in this alone. Our mission in student ministry, and by the way, again, afterwards, I'd love to hear some of y'all's mission statements and what you guys are doing so we can all learn from each other. Our mission, we just say we exist to help the next generation know God, find community, and change the world. Know God, find community, and change the world. And so you have three aspects, and everything we do comes back to those three things in the booklet that's explained a little bit more. Our strategy, this is to align with our overall church body. By the way, I hope your youth ministry is aligned with your church as a whole. Youth ministry is not a church in and of itself. And if we're not careful, students can treat it like that. But we're part of a church family, okay? And so we want to connect the generations with each other. But we connect in loving relationships, grow through engaging teaching, worship with meaningful music, serve in tangible ministry, and we share the gospel truth. And then the guiding principles, this is kind of fleshed out even a little more. And these have been extremely helpful, these kind of plumb lines, these really specific guiding principles. In fact, we probably use these more than anything. Everything we do is subject to the Word of God. And by the way, let me just say this really quickly too. I think a lot of you guys, and there was a time when I thought I had a lot of this stuff in my head. I knew where we were going, and that's wonderful. You certainly need to know where you're going as a youth pastor, youth minister, whatever your role is, if you're leading the youth ministry. But there is going to come a time in really every church, and maybe you're already there, but you'll be have to train. You have to have a team with you, right? So a team of leaders, a team of adults. And so it's not enough for us just to have these things in our heads. We have to put these things on paper because we have to help train leaders and teachers, the people who are going to come alongside of us, okay? And so, again, you guys may have a lot of this stuff written out already. I think that's wonderful. But this is just, it's helpful to have these things clearly laid out, because you'll get hit from all sides and people are wondering, hey, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? We're playing too much games and not enough teaching, or we're too much teaching. It feels like a seminary. We're not playing enough games. All different types of things. You'll get hit from every angle. Everything we do is subject to the Word of God. The Bible is true and Jesus is the main character. True and lasting life change is rooted in the gospel. Ministry takes place in the context of loving relationships. Parents are the primary disciple makers. There's value in fun. There's value in fun, and church should be a happy place. That's a big one. Safety is part of our stewardship responsibility. And then the pursuit of excellence brings glory to God. We believe those things, and those things help guide our ministry. And so let me just briefly go over weekly programs. This is where we get into scope and sequence, okay? This is just what we do. Again, love to hear what you guys do. How many of you, just really quickly, how many of you have 3 weekly programs per week with your students? Anybody have 3 as far as like, I'll give you, we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, okay? Now, we're kind of old school traditional. Anybody else have 3 programs just for your youth, okay? Anybody have 2 programs? Okay. Anybody have 1? Good. Does that mean weekly or is that monthly? Weekly? Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's great. Seen it done a number of ways. I think they're all great. Your unique ministry context is going to dictate what you need to do. Okay. This just works for us. So we actually have 3 programs. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. These are the times for these. And really the relevant today is our Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Sunday morning, we have an opening assembly in the chapel. Some of you guys may have seen that over there. So we have worship time, announcement time. All of our students come together, and then they split up into classes, okay? So we have, and we don't call them Sunday school classes, but that's what they are, okay? And so some of our students are like, oh, this is a Sunday school class, okay? But anyway, that's what I grew up with. But that's basically what they are. We split up into classes, and again, just telling you guys what we do, take it or leave it, but we have a 6th grade class, 7th and 8th grade are together, they have their own class, 9th and 10th are together, they have their own class, and 11th to 12th are together, they have their own class. So we have 4 classes on Sunday morning, okay? And these 4 classes follow the scope and sequence that we're going to go over. We would love to break it out. The ultimate vision is to have 7 different classes on Sunday morning. The problem for us is we don't have enough classroom space. So we don't have 7 classrooms. We have too many other ABFs, what we call them, Sunday school classes. But Anyway, that's the idea. So it lasts just an hour-long program for our 9:30 time together. Sunday night's more of a rally time. It's kind of a chill time. That's the time where I really get to speak to the students. Always love that. And the activity and snack. We've been doing that outdoors. We have an area beside the soccer fields. We've been doing that for October. So super laid back. It's interesting to see the students who come on Sunday morning than the ones who come on Sunday night. It's always a different crowd. We have a lot of students serving on Sunday morning, too, so some of them come Sunday night. Anyway, it's just really cool to see that. But then Wednesday night is where we have our small groups, okay? You may call them growth groups or whatever you call them, but we have them for an hour and a half, and this is kind of the breakdown. We have fellowship at the beginning, and then we get into the lesson review. Wednesday nights for us and Sunday mornings are connected together, okay? And this is why this is relevant, because Sunday mornings we follow the scope and sequence. Wednesday night, the students have discussion based on what was taught on Sunday, okay? So that's how those two are connected, all right? And so they go over the lesson, they have discussion, and then, of course, dismissal. So it's about an hour and a half that lasts. But this is Wednesday night. We have our middle school students meet here on campus in different classrooms, and our high school meets in host homes throughout the community. So how many of you guys have small group? You have a small group program? Anybody at all? Okay, for students? Okay, for students, yeah, for students. Do they meet in homes or do they meet on a campus, a church campus?
So for a long time when we were mobile, so our youth pastor hosted them in their home.
Okay.
For the first 2.5 years of our church, but now we've recently gotten a building.
Okay.
So they're meeting on campus. Gives them more ability to be able to do some different activities, as
yeah.
far as whatnot, but then they have a group discussion based.
Okay, that's awesome. And what about you guys?
No, we're on campus.
On
we're
campus.
An extremely young youth group.
Yeah.
I don't have but like 2 kids in my entire group.
Hey, that's great, man. That's great. Okay, good. So you guys meet on a church campus. And then you said you have them too? You guys have small
groups
routines?
Small groups. It's a little different. It changes during the course of the year.
Yeah.
Whether or not we're on campus or away. Also with my senior high, I have the small group leaders have the freedom to get together on their own time.
Okay.
Outside of the designated small group times.
Okay.
So I encourage them to do that. Some of them do it as a fun activity every month or two. Others, my one girls leader, she has senior girls, and they've been working with Matthew. They've been doing Matthew for the entire year.
Okay.
One chapter, a meeting. So
good.
Outside of the scope of regular youth group. So
yeah.
They're all a little different based on the engagement of the kids.
Okay. Excellent. Excellent. Number of ways you can do it for sure. So again, this is just what we do. So in your mind, just throw out the Sunday night program for right now. Sunday morning and Wednesday night are the reason I said that is because they're connected with our scope and sequence. I'm going to go through the scope and sequence in just a minute, but I've seen some churches do small groups on Sunday morning. So the Sunday school classes, and that's their one program a week. They follow their scope and sequence Sunday morning. Some of them do it on Wednesday night. And that's when they follow their scope and sequence. So let me just talk about that for the remainder of our time, because that's why we're here, okay? Scope and sequence. What is a scope and sequence? Why is it important? And how can you implement one? Okay, let me talk about that. What is a scope and sequence? This is probably elementary for you guys, but just so we're all on the same page. Simple definition. Scope and sequence is a term used to identify the amount of content an educator is going to teach, the scope, and the order in which they're going to teach that selected content. That's the sequence, okay? Basically, it's the what you're going to teach and the when you're going to teach it, okay? The what and the when. It's a plan for teaching. That's what it is, all right? So the scope, what you're going to teach, and then the sequence is when you're going to teach it, all right? So it's just a fancy term educators use. Again, just want to make sure we're all on the same page. That's what a scope and sequence is, okay? By the way, this is just one aspect of our overall goal in student ministry. And I say ours, should be all of us. Our overall goal, of course, is discipleship, right? We want to disciple these students. Everything we do, we want to teach them new followers of Jesus. I want to kind of temper expectations here. A scope and sequence, and I hope to kind of sell you on this today because I think it's really important. Scope and sequence in and of itself is not going to produce automatically disciples, okay? And so don't have that expectation. Again, we say our goal is producing disciples, which means helping them know God. Okay, that's a part of it, and that's really where the scope of sequence comes into play. Find community. That's important, right? Because the Christian life isn't meant to be lived in and of ourselves in isolation. Growth takes place in the context of community. We believe that. We believe the Bible teaches that, okay? We need each other. And 2020 showed us that, okay? We need each other, all right? And then change the world. Like, we want our students to have an understanding that they need to take what they're learning and they need to teach that to others. They need to give the gospel to the lost. They need to serve other people. So those are all a part of what it means to be a disciple, okay? So if you just have a teaching time for your students and you never teach them to do anything with that, you're going to have a bunch of students who have a lot of head knowledge, okay, about the Bible, and they're going to win like the Bible quizzes, and they're going to be able to say the most Awana verses and all that stuff. They're going to be like youth group all-stars. But guess what? They're not going to be disciples of Jesus, okay? So this is important, but before we get into this, I just want to kind of set expectations. This is not the be-all, end-all, okay, of what it means to disciple students. We also teach in a way, we should be teaching in a way, even if we have a scope and sequence, we teach deep truths, which we should, and I'll get into that in just a second, but teach in a way that's developmentally appropriate, okay? I don't believe your student ministry times together, teaching or small groups, should be seminary classes, okay? Now, again, we teach deep truths, and we'll go over the scope and sequence. We have theology we cover. Those things are important. And this, by the way, can be extremely difficult, too, if you are a seminary student, all right, at the same time you're in youth ministry. It's like, man, this stuff, like, I'm jazzed up, you know, I'm, like, reading, you know, D.A. Carson and Daniel Wallace, you know, his Greek syntax book, and it's like this gem, right, in the text. Well, you take that and you dump it on the students, and they're going to run away, okay? And so, and by the way, I'm not saying you can't teach Greek to your students, all right? I heard somebody say one time, if they can order Starbucks in Italian, they can learn a little bit of Greek, okay? And so, I agree with that, all right? So occasionally throw a word in there, nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying, don't take what you're learning and then dump it on your students, okay? Not seminary classes. Teach in a way that's developmentally appropriate. Take them where they are and lead them to where they need to be. And by the way, if you're working with 6th graders all the way to 12th graders, there's different stages in between all of those, okay? And so that's why this is important, splitting that up. Again, I'll talk about that in a second. And then still teach, even if you have a scope and sequence, you still teach for transformation, not just to convey information, okay? And so you're going to convey a lot of information when you teach, but also teach to transform, okay? That's important. So that's what a scope and sequence is. Now, why? Why is a scope and sequence important? One, a scope and sequence, and this is really just general teaching in general in student ministry and youth ministry. It's important because it helps transform the students' minds. It helps transform their mind. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Look, the battle, and this is all of us just in general as disciples of Jesus, but especially students, the battle's for the mind. It's for the mind. Satan loves to deceive. He loves to tell lies. And if he can get our students believing those lies, then the trajectory of their life is going to change, okay? If he can get our students believing that because they've made a bad decision, they have to identify with that bad decision, that's going to change the trajectory of their life. But guess what? That's a lie. That's a lie. Okay? What does the Bible say in John 8:31-32? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I love this. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free. And this is a message of good news. It's a message of freedom. It's liberating those who are captive mentally, okay? And so we want our students to think biblically, all right? That's important. We want our students to think. We don't just want our students to serve and give the gospel to other people, but we want them to begin thinking biblically. Scripture, obviously, is an essential role in this, but let me challenge you with this. I heard this said Sunday, I think. I read this. The goal is not just thinking about Scripture, okay? Verse memorization, those types of things. Again, those are good things. We have those here. But the goal is thinking Scripture, thinking scripturally, okay? That's the goal, all right? And so, again, we have to be careful in that we have a lot of students, again, who are like Awana All-Stars, but they're not disciples of Jesus, okay? So we have to be careful that we don't confuse the two. And again, I'm not saying scripture memorization is not important. It is. But thinking scripturally, thinking biblically, when they're faced with temptation, when they get on a college campus, when they go to NC State, okay? And by the way, if you're local and you've been to State's campus, State is like one of the most evangelical, Christian, secular colleges I've ever been to, okay? There's so many like Bible studies on that campus. I've never even seen that many. But anyway, it's a great school. Now, Carolina's a little different, all right? And I can say that because I'm a Tar Heel fan, all right? But Carolina's a little different. Duke's a little different, too. But they're going to step on these campuses. Well, let's just take UNC, for example, okay? They're going to step on UNC Chapel Hill's campus. They're going to enroll in religion, all right? Class, Religion 101. And they're going to get Bart Ehrman as their teacher, all right? How many of you ever heard of Bart Ehrman? You guys know who that is? Bart Ehrman used to be a professor at Moody Bible Institute and deconstructed, you know, I guess that's the popular term to use these days, and now he's a teacher of religion at UNC Chapel Hill. Totally, like, anti-God. And one of the things he does is they get in their classroom, and he asks the students, because we're in the Bible Belt, and he knows there's going to be a lot of professing Christians in there, how many of you believe the Bible is the word of God, okay? You have like over half the class, they'll raise their hands. And they'll say, okay, how many of you have ever read the Bible through from cover to cover? You may have like one or two hands raised up. He says, well, if you really think it's the word of God, don't you think you will have read the whole thing by now? So he does whatever he can to help them, to make them doubt their faith, okay? So my point is, they're gonna get to a class like that on a secular college campus, and we want to prepare them for those moments because we're not going to be able to sit with them in class and hold their hand and give them the answers, okay? So we want to prepare them to think scripturally, all right? So it helps them to transform their mind. It also energizes the students. It energizes the parents. We introduced this to our parents. We gave them the booklet that you have in your hand, and I have never seen parents this excited, okay? To be able to place in their hand, hey, this is what your student's going to learn when they enter student ministry from 6th grade all the way to 12th grade. Our parents love it. They love it. Then it also helps us identify the gaps in teaching that we may need to supplement, whether that's on a Sunday night or at summer camp or at a retreat or something like that. So it helps us identify those gaps. All right, how? How can we develop a scope and sequence? Well, the good news is you don't have to write curriculum yourself, okay? That's the wonderful thing about this. There's a lot of great curriculum out there. You just assemble the best curriculum and the best books together and put them in a sequential order, however you want to do it, and that'll help you develop a scope and sequence. By the way, you're not going to be able to fit everything students need to learn, believe it or not, in 7 years. You're not going to be able to fit. We started putting our scope and sequence together, and it surprised me at how many curriculum, how many books we had to leave out. It's because there's not room for it. So it just reminded me of the limited time that we have together. 7 years seems like a long time, but it's really not. Okay? Begin with developmentally appropriate themes. Okay? So themes, stages, whatever you want to call this. What do you want to focus on at each stage? Okay? And again, I told you we have four classes on Sunday morning. So in 6th grade, this is just what we do. We focus on foundations, okay? Foundations. This is foundations of the Christian life, primarily. This is also foundations in student ministry, so they kind of get to know us a little bit. 7th and 8th grade, we focus on identity, all right? Who am I? 7th and 8th graders are asking that question, who am I? We go over, like, not only who they are in Christ, but who did God make them to be? Biblical manhood, womanhood, those types of things we go over in 7th and 8th grade, just as a beginning. In the 9th and 10th grade, maturity, all right? This is high school, big man on campus right now, and so we want to help them mature, all right? In the 11th and 12th grade, responsibility. These are students they're getting their license at this stage. 11th grade, college preparation. 11th grade is a huge year for that. So responsibility, okay? That's what we focus on. Over time, your series that you do, if you develop a scope and sequence for your youth ministry, your series, the studies, the curriculum is probably going to change over time. It just is. Some of it's going to be outdated. some of it, for whatever reason, is going to be maybe too difficult or whatever. You're going to change that. But try to identify these themes, okay, for each stage that you want to have and you really want to focus around, okay? And again, these are in the booklet as well. I heard Al Mohler said this on something I was watching a while back, but he quoted Aristotle. He said, there are two times in a young man's life to get his attention, between 1 and 5 and between 15 and 20. He said, between 1 and 5, he develops a world picture, but between 15 and 20, he develops a world view. And so we make sure in high school we're going to focus on apologetics and worldview, all right? That's a big thing we're going to focus on. And by the way, again, you can't prepare students for everything, but you can prepare them to trust the Word of God. You can prepare them to go back to Scripture, okay? And then one more word before we get into this is focus on the heart, okay? Again, we want change that lasts. We're not just after behavioral modification here, okay? We're not just after youth group all-stars. We're not just after students who, they look the part. No, we want change that lasts. Focus on the heart. Change from the inside out. We're interested in our students doing the right thing when nobody's looking, okay? So focus on the heart. Now, you'll take this booklet you have, the green booklet. This is our student ministry scope and sequence that we've developed, and this was a team that helped us. Special thanks to David Burgraff, our executive pastor. Another youth pastor, Tripp Atkinson from Georgia. I don't know if any of you know Tripp. Great guy. Really helped invest in us and really instrumental in helping us form this together and complete this project. So if you look through this, again, if you start on page 15, okay, 14 and 15, this one right here, this is sixth grade. This is where this begins, all right? And again, I won't go through all of these, but if you guys have questions, I'd be more than happy to answer them. By the way, we you have to identify what is your flow of the year going to be, okay? That's obviously big. So we have a summertime that's different for us. We have a fall semester and a spring semester. That's how we have like basically three seasons of the year that we go through with students. Summer is different. Our scope and sequence follows our fall semester, which is 15 Sundays, all right? And then our spring semester, which is also 15 Sundays. Now, that's unique for us because we have some Sundays that we take off, okay? Easter Sunday, for instance, is we're all together in the main worship service. We don't have any lesson for students, okay? We have a fall beach retreat that we have in November every year that's coming up for us. We don't follow a scope and sequence on that Sunday, okay? So anyway, with all that understood, we've identified 15 Sundays for each semester, and so that's how many we have, all right? So basically, you're going to take the best of the curriculum, the best of the books, whatever that you find, and again, may look different from your church. It may be different philosophically or theologically or whatever, your church than ours, okay? But you take that, and then you formulate that into, let's say, the 15 weeks or the 13 weeks, however many weeks that you have for your semesters, okay? So again, you can see the fall here on page 15. We begin with just 2 weeks, the whole story, because we want students who are coming into student ministry for the first time from children's ministry to be reminded of what the Bible is all about, okay? So we cover in two lessons, believe it or not, the whole Bible, okay? And but it's great, all right? And then we go over our mission. Again, those are the lessons that we have on knowing God, find community, changing the world. Student ministry, sixth graders, hey, this is what we're about, okay? Basics for believers. This is important. By the way, all of these resources that we have are in the back of this booklet, okay? In the very back on page 39, we have by grade the resources that we use. Again, we're not writing this curriculum from scratch, okay? We have our teachers follow, whether it's a curriculum or a book, okay? And if it's a book, it's in the back here, all right? So, for example, or we do write some ourselves. For instance, the whole story in our mission in sixth grade, we did write those ourselves. But 5 weeks, Basics for Believers. This is a book. In fact, that exact title is from a book D.A. Carson wrote on Philippians, okay? It's a wonder. I love the way he breaks it down. Now, I will tell you, all right, over time, this is a work in progress for us. Next year, we're probably going to switch that booklet out, okay? We've trained our teachers and we've told them, hey, this is D.A. Carson, so you're going to have to really, you can't just dump this on students, right? You got to take this and communicate in a way that they're going to understand. It's just too big of a gap, okay? So we've kind of already identified that. We're going to switch that. But the idea is basics for believers there. That's what we want. We want them to know the basics, okay? Next page, and again, I'm not going to go through all these. We want the 4 weeks, 30-day devotional, all right? We supply them with a devotional so they can do on their own at home. And then we teach through important passages that talk about the importance of Scripture. All right, Psalm 1, 2, and 3, that's the first lesson. We talk about 2 Timothy 3, Hebrews 4, 12, for the Word of God is living and active, okay? We have a lesson on that. Psalm 119, multiple verses there. That's self-written. In the spring, 8-week spiritual disciplines. This is based off of Donald Whitney's book, okay? If you're familiar with his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life or something like that. But we take selected chapters out of that, okay? Why the Local Church? That's also based off a book, Sharing Your Story. This is something that's self-written. How many of you ever heard of the 15-second testimony? Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody y'all? Okay. We love to use the 15-second testimony in our student ministry. And if you're interested in knowing what that is, I'll tell you about it afterwards, okay? But we have all of our students do that. It's great. 7th and 8th grade, again, I'll just go through these. 5 weeks, creation versus evolution, okay? This is based off of a curriculum. By the way, if you want to talk about curriculum, we've used about everything you can think of. We've used Lifeways, the Gospel Project, Exploring the Book, all of theirs. They're great. We've used Grow Curriculum. Those are good. We've used Word of Life Curriculum is the one we kind of landed on. So the curriculum we use is from Word of Life. They supply that. But anyway, if you're interested in talking about that, you have questions, what's good, what's bad, I'm more than happy to talk to you about it and like to have that conversation, all right? So, and then Radically Different, that's a curriculum book based, published from New Growth Press. How to Read the Bible on page 20. This is what we do with our 7th and 8th graders. This is based off of Howard Hendricks' book, Living by the Book, okay? And it's just selected chapters taken out of that. Again, our teachers teach based off of, so they have the curriculum in front of them. We don't have to like write this stuff from scratch, okay? 1st, 2nd Timothy, those are self-written. Anyway, you can go through and see this. We've just kind of put this together. Let me take you to high school really quickly. 9th and 10th grade on page 24, 25. All right. We start with Theology 101. By the way, this is Wayne Grudem's book. I think it's like 20 Beliefs Every Christian Should Know or something like that. So we talk, and in high school we go deep. We talk, what is man? Anthropology, demonology, atonement, soteriology. What is election? We go over election. In youth ministry, I went to college, I went to Bible college. I never even heard of the word election, all right? Other than like the political election, all right? So what is that? By the way, your church may have a different view than ours. That's okay. Teach whatever view your church has. But I think it's important, okay? We're just giving students the basics. We're not getting to the details, okay? We don't really talk too much about like superlapsarianism, infralapsarianism. We don't use those words, all right? But we give them the basic idea of what it's about, okay? By the way, we teach in 11th and 12th grade. We also use Grudem's book, but we teach about end times, okay? Our church, we're dispensational, so we teach pre-trib rapture, okay? We teach all those things, but we do lay it out for the students. Hey, here's the different views, okay? Here's what we believe is biblical, but here's the different views, okay? We teach that to 11th and 12th graders. Why? Because I don't want them to show up in college and never heard these things before, all right? A lot of them are probably going to forget a lot of it, but at least they've heard it before, okay? We go over evangelism, 9th and 10th grade. I really like teaching the high school because we have some, how many of you have ever read the book 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You? Anybody ever read that book or heard of that book before? Okay, we go over that because technology is just huge, so important in student ministry, obviously. Encountering World Religions, we go over Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, those things. That's based off of a book, okay? So I don't want you guys to think, oh, we're writing all this stuff from scratch. We're not. The book's in the, it'll tell you which one it is in the back of this book here, okay? Christology, we go over Dane Ortlund's book, which I love, Gentle and Lowly. I want them to get an accurate view of Christology. So we go over that book with them, okay? Rebecca McLaughlin came out with a new book, 10 Questions Every Teenager Should Ask About Christianity. We've implemented that in our student ministry. All right, that's an apologetics. The Money Challenge for Teens. We're going through this series right now with 11th and 12th graders. That's on page 31. This has really been a great resource. Art Rayner, I think, wrote this from Southeastern. There's tons of stuff you can use out there. Maybe your church uses Dave Ramsey or whatever, but we've landed on this book. It's written for teenagers. I really like it, okay? So it's just basic money principles from a biblical perspective, all right? Our teenagers are really eating that up. Sex, dating, and relationships, we go over that. How to Ruin Your Life by 30. And then we finish with the plan, okay? The plan is just, we kind of wrap it up with 12th graders. We have 5 weeks that we go over our mission, Know God, Find Community, Change the World. But we also want them to identify specifically before they leave for college, okay, how are they going to get to know God? Like, what is their, for instance, practically, what is their Bible reading plan going to be when they get to college? Okay? What church are they going to be plugged into? We want them to identify that stuff before they get to college, before they leave us. Find a community. Who are their friends going to be? All right? Now, they're not going to know all that, obviously. But maybe who are two friends, okay, godly friends that you know that you can have as like accountability partners in college, okay? We're going to have, we have them name them, all right? Change the world. We have them identify like where they're going to serve. Or what's their mission going to be when they're in college, okay? What is their ministry going to be? By the way, they may be going to be a lawyer or a doctor or a professional athlete or whatever, all right? But we want them to identify, like, what is your role in the Great Commission? What are you going to do, okay? So that's what the plan is. But anyway, you guys can look through this. We've got wonderful feedback from this. Our students are growing. We have really benefited from having a scope and sequence in our student ministry. And again, if nothing else, it really puts our parents at ease just to be able to put in their hand, hey, like, this is what your students are going to learn from 6th grade all the way to 12th grade, okay? And yours is going to probably look different from ours. Feel free to use this as a template. Steal it. If you go on our website, on our student page, there's a digital version of this. You can copy and paste, all right? I don't care. Take it and use it. In fact, some of the resources, some of these books that are listed in the back, I think they're selling in the bookstore downstairs. Actually, I saw some of them, okay? So you could pick some of them up down there. But anyway, love to talk to you guys more about this, okay? What questions you guys have? I know we just got a couple minutes left. I'll hang out here at the end. Questions? Yeah, in the very back. Yep.
I have two, actually.
Yeah, what's up?
It's totally different, but I can start with one. With the themes.
Yeah.
And I think they're great. I'm wondering, how do you deal with the potential for leaving people behind? Or people wanting to come to youth group or join your church or whatever, become a believer as a 10th grader.
Yeah.
How do you then go backwards and work on foundations and identity?
We don't. Yeah. It's just impossible. I mean, obviously, our leaders and teachers who have one-on-one personal relationships, they may cover some of these things. But, you know, if they join us in 12th grade, which we have students who do that, obviously,
right.
It's just impossible to cover 6 years worth of material, you know, in one setting. So we do supply the resources, the books to our parents. We'll give them this book and say, hey, we'd encourage you to pick this up if you want to go over this stuff at home. Or we tell the students, especially some of these books are written for teenagers to read themselves. You know, we'll encourage them. We'll put it in their hand and have that. But as far as like a program, we don't really have any way that we can, you know, kind of retrograde a lot of that stuff. But that's
might be a little bit there for mentorship. You might be
sure. Yeah.
That leads me to my second question, was about the books. There's a lot of books
yeah.
on that resource.
Yeah.
Are your teachers teaching from the book as a resource to the teacher, or do all the students get the book?
Great question. And our own people get confused about
like
that too. Yeah. Our teachers. They're for our teachers primarily. We don't really say, unless it's rare, like the Money Challenge is one of them that's great and it's written to teenagers. We might tell our teenagers, hey, especially because they're 12th grade, hey, you may want to purchase this because this will be really valuable for you, okay? Most of them, we don't do that because most of them aren't written for teenagers. They're really resources for our teachers to use. And our teachers kind of develop their own lessons. We tell our teachers, hey, use that as a starting point, but don't feel like you're locked into that. If you have other resources you want to supplement that with, you're welcome to do that. So we have included these, and again, I'm thankful we have just for parents and for you guys to use as resources, but our lessons are really loosely based off of these. And so, or we tell our teachers at least they have that liberty. So yeah, most of the time we don't. There are a few exceptions, but yeah.
Can I ask one more?
Sure.
I don't know if anyone else has.
Yeah, I think.
You talk about Word of Life.
Yeah.
Curriculum. How does that interact with the books?
So just some of these are curriculum. And I could afterwards, I could tell you which ones are, which ones aren't. Some of these are combination, these different series we have. Some of them are self-written, okay? So we just said, hey, we want to teach this. I can't find a good book or curriculum out there. We're going to write this ourselves. Some of them are like that. Most of them are books, like you guys know in the back. And then some of them are curriculum. There's, again, I could identify which ones they are afterwards if you want to come talk to me about it. Again, the creation versus evolution, for instance, that's we had 5 weeks So part of that is their curriculum. Have any of you ever used Word of Life curriculum? Anybody at all? Okay, yeah, it's good stuff. So
I have it on my desk to buy.
Yeah, they have like you pay, and I think it's all digital now. Yeah. You get it online, and then you can download it. So it's good. But again, if you wanted to say, hey, we really love Gospel Project, and we want to use one of their series, you could implement that into yours. That's great. Or explore the book or something like that. Yeah. Question?
Yeah, I assume you have the four different classes broken down by grade level. What about when you have, 9th through 12th one class or 6th through 8th? I mean, a lot of repetition or...
Are you talking about what if we do, or like, is that the situation you're in?
Yeah, I mean, not everybody's going to have this.
Sure.
Although I love this, I mean, but not everybody can break it down to
those
grade levels.
Yeah, I mean, this takes a lot of teachers, right?
Yeah.
Even a church like ours, we struggle to fill teachers in these roles, especially post-COVID. I would just say, I mean, you're going to have, let's say you have 9th or 12th grade together. You can always do these lessons on a rotating basis. In fact, you'll see in here, we even have year one, year two for the two different grades. So they're kind of rotating. So, some students may get, one of the series in 8th grade, the other students get it in 7th grade, so they're kind of rotating. You would just have to expand that, right? So 9th to 12th grade, you're not going to be able to have this many series, okay? So you're going to be a little bit limited there, but that's okay. Just choose the ones that you really think are valuable for your students and then do them on a rotating basis. So again, students in 9th grade may get what students in 12th grade are getting, but if that's what you have to work with, that's what you have to work with. And then you could supplement if you wanted to start another program with Sunday night or Wednesday night or something like that. I mean, or camp, like I said. You can supplement other topics there. Does that make sense? Okay. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. One more.
I think you got it. You said because you're 9th and 10th are two grades, and you start the first year and the second year, then you go back to the first year so that your 10th graders may get the first year.
That's right.
Their second year.
That's exactly right. So, yep.
Thank you for that.
So, yeah, that's what we have to do. And so, yeah, what's up?
This may be too in-depth of a question to
okay.
answer now if we need to go, but how do you get to this? Like, from nowhere.
Sure. I would say begin with identifying, first of all, how many days you have, how many Sundays you have, right? So you need to chart that out. And your church is going to be different than ours. So how many Sundays do you have? Calculate in summer. What does your church do in summer? It's probably going to be different from ours, okay? By the way, in the summertime, we do have our students like all together, 6th through 12th grade. I teach them all on Sunday morning, okay, in the chapel. So we don't break them down by class just because some of you are traveling in the summer. But your church may do something different. So you may have let's see here. If we have 30 between fall and spring, you may have 40. I don't know. So identify that, okay? And because, you only have so many Sundays of the year, identify that. And then start with your themes, okay? And how are you broken down? Again, you may be 6th through 12th grade. Maybe you're 9th through 12th grade, okay? How are you broken down, and what do you want? I would say, again, as much as possible, you may not be able to have it this granular, okay? Like breaking up this much. But at least break up middle school and high school, okay? So you at least have two groups, okay? And so maybe like foundations, identity, you're going to focus on middle school. And then high school, you're going to focus on maturity and responsibility, okay? So identify those. Those are important. And then after that, you can then just go through the curriculum. Again, use this as a template. Use this as a starting point. Use some of these books. If you've read these books and you don't like it, you don't have to use it, obviously. Throw it out, okay? Put your own in there. And then start just marking them down. Start filling up the Sundays. Just start filling it up. And it's a task. It is a task. It'll take you a while, but it's a worthy one. Is that
kind of, but I guess the part B to my question is, how do you get to this from nowhere in a culture within your church maybe that doesn't see an issue with what you have now or support you or push you to get here one day? You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's tough. I think if I get it, like resources, time, the support, if you don't have that, that's really tough. If you do find somehow spare time and you want to do this, or maybe you take this to, are you youth pastor? Is that what you're?
Yes.
Associate youth pastor. Take this to your senior pastor. Say, hey, I'd love to do this. Okay. he sees it, maybe he gets excited about it, okay? Gives you the time to do that, gives you the resources you need to do that. I think if you put this together, even though you've never done this before, I'd be shocked if you have pushback, at least a lot of pushback, okay? Now, maybe, and I mentioned this earlier, maybe you'll have some parents who say, hey, this is too deep for our students, okay? So maybe you just ease into it. But, yeah, I mean, I get it. It's tough, right?
Yeah.
Totally from scratch. They've never seen anything like this before.
It's more leadership than parental.
Okay. Yeah, maybe start by giving them this. If he has questions, he can call me about it. If he has questions, I can put him in touch with our pastor, Stephen, Davey. He was really instrumental in helping us put this together. We'd love to talk to him about it. Yeah.
A follow-up about your summer Sundays. Are they series, or how does it differ with having 6 through 12? Are they one-offs or are they series? How do you?
Yeah. By the way, if you guys need to go, you're welcome to go. But I'll keep answering questions. We have another one of these at 12:15. So, so we do usually series. But it's flexible. It's more flexible. I have kind of charted that out. So we'll have like, that kind of gives me an opportunity to say, okay, I kind of have a pulse. Thank you guys for coming. I have a pulse on our student ministry. Where are some deficiencies? What am I seeing a lot of? What do we need to study more? Okay? Like, for instance, this coming summer, I'm praying about doing a summer of prayer and doing a series on prayer for the whole summer. Supplying them with resources to how they can develop their own prayer life, okay? Because if you notice in our scope and sequence, we do have like one series on prayer, but you know, they're not going to get that until they get to ninth grade or whatever that is. So it's flexible. We do series, but those are usually self-written. Like that gives me a chance actually to get in the Word and to teach them, and so we're not just relying solely on curriculum. Yeah.
How often do you speak expositionally? Like
when I'm speaking, I always speak expositionally.
So you'll take like a book of the Bible and go kind of...
Well, not necessarily. Let me say textually, okay? I guess we've got to find expositionally,
yeah.
Okay? Rarely do I take a book of the Bible and go through it. We have that in our main service. Mm-hmm. If I did that, I don't ever want to be like, hey, identical, like main service part B, right? Mm-hmm. So I don't want our students like conflating this too. Remember we said that earlier. So I will do a series and I may do selected text, you know, like on prayer. So I'll go through famous prayers in the Bible, you know, Daniel's prayer. I'll go through Abraham's prayer, and I'll do that textually. I'll go through the text and application will be based on the text. But yeah, very rarely do I do expositionally in the sense that I'm taking the book and I'm going verse by verse. Yeah.
Do you ever find challenges as the teens then transition to adults? Is there challenges of them, I guess, receiving that?
The different style of
teaching, you know what I mean?
Yeah, well, we, again, not so much because we really encourage them while they're in student ministry to go to the main service, and that's how Stephen teaches every Sunday.
Yeah.
So they're used to that.
Yeah.
But, I mean, definitely, if your head pastor is not doing that,
and
in student ministry you're not doing that, then that's going to be a shock for them. So.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.